Such, for example, are a language in a form of government. But it is a higher task to defend, in a particular civilization, the specifically human and universal values which have had their origin therein. Such a defense turns to the profit of humanity as a whole, of Latins and Germans, of Saxons and Celts, of West and East. In acting thus, we are defending directly civilization itself and indirectly the Church. The interests of the Church are not directly involved, for the Church belongs to the supernatural order. In such a combat, however, we are indirectly defending her, for the purer a civilization is, the better will it favor, in the order of dispositive casualty, the acceptance of the supernatural life of faith and love. On the other hand, to defend the Church is to work in the most efficacious manner possible for the preservation of civilization. The action of the Catholic Church ever aims at protecting, restoring, and purifying the civilizations with which she comes in contact. We must, therefore, never lose sight of a hierarchical order of values, or we shall be involved in endless confusion. The supernatural values authentically represented by the Church come first. Then come the natural values. Amongst these which are universal, which form the purest treasure of the human intelligence, for example, that man is not merely matter, hold the first place. After them take their place the natural values that are less universal and more concrete. Finally, material goods. Most of the errors condemned in the syllabus of Pope Pius IX attack supernatural values. Some, however, such as those reproved in Propositions 58 through 64, are directly opposed to universal natural values. On the one hand, then, as in the present order of the world, it is not possible for a man to develop his natural powers in a fully harmonious manner without supernatural life, the attitudes towards the mystical body of Christ, the Catholic Church, charged with the diffusion of the divine life, is the spiritual principle or soul of a civilization and the real touchstone of its value. On the other hand, wherever the action of the Church has been favored, she has conferred untold benefits in the order of civilization. She has striven everywhere to keep clearly in view the end of all true culture, the formation of true human personality, that is, resemblance to our Lord Jesus Christ. While so doing, however, she has never failed to inspire and promote ordered natural development. It is this truth of the Church's action on culture which is stressed by Pope Pius X in his encyclical letter, Il Fermo Proposito, addressed to the bishops of Italy in 1905. Wrote the Holy Pontiff, quote, "The Church, while preaching Jesus crucified, who was a stumbling block and folly to the world, has been the first inspirer and promoter of civilization. She has spread it wherever her apostles have preached, preserving and perfecting what was good in ancient pagan civilization, rescuing from barbarism and raising to a form of civilized society the new peoples who took refuge in her maternal bosom, and giving to the whole of human society, little by little, no doubt, but with a sure and ever onward march, that characteristic stamp which it still everywhere preserves. The civilization of the world is Christian civilization. The more frankly Christian it is, so much is it the more true, more lasting, and more productive of precious fruit. The more it withdraws from the Christian ideal, so much the feebler is it, to the great detriment of society. Thus, by the intrinsic force of things, the Church becomes again, in fact, the guardian and protector of Christian civilization. This truth was recognized and admitted in former times. It even formed the immovable foundation of civil legislation. On it rested the relations of Church and states. The public recognition of the authority of the Church in all matters relating in any way to conscience, the subordination of all state laws to the divine laws of the gospel, the harmony of the two powers, civil and ecclesiastical, for procuring the temporal well-being of the nations without injury to their eternal welfare. It is unnecessary to tell you what prosperity and happiness, what peace and concord, what respectful submission to authority, and what excellent government would be established and maintained in the world if the perfect ideal of Christian civilization could be everywhere realized. But given the continued welfare of the flesh with the spirit, of darkness with light, of Satan with God, we cannot hope for so great a good, at least in its full measure. Hence, against the peaceful conquests of the Church arose unceasing attacks, the more deplorable and fatal as human society tends more to govern itself by principles opposed to the Christian ideal and to separate itself wholly from God. This is not the reason for losing courage. The Church knows that the gates of hell will never prevail against her, but she knows also that she will be oppressed in this world, that her apostles are sent like lambs among wolves, that her faithful children will ever be